Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to everybody online. You survived week three on circumcision. That wasn't hard. It seemed like, you know, wait, what do we have to do with this one? But remember in the first week we talked about, we looked at Paul a little bit and who he was. We looked at the Galatians and found out we were a little bit more relatable to them than maybe we wanted to admit. And then I love how last week we looked at the gospel, because that's the best part, right? And that's the thing that Paul's going to focus on over and over and over, is how much we need the gospel, how much we need to know the gospel, because if we know the real thing, then we're not going to be distracted by all the little things that seem to tell us that they think that they're the gospel when they're not. So I love the sweetness of it. Since you're all here for this one, we want to make sure you're here next week, though, because next week and this week kind of go together a little bit. I love how these were sandwiched together, really, because we had the gospel last week, and then we're going to have the fun works talk tonight, and then we're going to go into justification, which those two, it just makes a really cool sandwich right there. So I think that's going to be really fun. But let's talk a little bit about this work part, because that's what this week was all about. And what was the work that the Galatians were struggling with to adapt? So we had these Judaizers, right? We talked about those, I think, in week one. Potsters. They just want to cause trouble. They're just causing nothing but trouble. But they want to tell the Galatian church that they can have their gospel. They can believe in that peace. But there's a few other things you need to do too. And Paul comes unglued, right? That's basically where he's at in Galatians. He is appalled. He says, I am astonished that you would so quickly leave the gospel that I was just there. I was just with you guys. So the circumcision, and that was part of it, but Paul points out that all of the law was, it was a big long list. There were 613 Old Testament laws. And so what Paul's point is to say, if you're going to keep part of it, well, guess what? You're going to have to keep all of it. And he says that in Galatians 3:10. It said, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So it's all or nothing kind of thing. So I love how James 2:10 puts this, and he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point even, he is accountable for all of it. So this is an issue, right? If we're going to take the gospel and we're going to add some stuff to it, Paul is trying to pose to them how very problematic this is. James is pointing out the same thing. If you're going to keep, you have to keep the law, you're going to have to keep all of it. What I find interesting, remember when we talked about who Paul was? Because I never want us to lose that context so that we forget who our author is. As sharp as a word as he has about circumcision and about all of these things, you might forget who's talking here. And remember in Philippians when Paul is kind of given his resume a little bit, and he says, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. Don't forget, Paul was a practicing Jewish, upstanding Jewish man. That was his identity. He very much understood why this was such an important issue. I can't remember if in the homework I had y'all look at this or not, but when you look at where circumcision came from, it goes all the way back to Genesis 17, really even before the law, and that was when God gave Abraham an everlasting covenant, big deal, and he says this will be a sign of that covenant. Now, if you're a Jewish guy, your lineage to Abraham, it's kind of the thing. I mean, that means if people could track their lineage all back to Abraham, which they would, as Jewish people, they would somehow figure out how that eventually gets back there as the father of their nation. And then you have right after that, the symbol, the sign of that covenant is circumcision. This was like their identity and who they were was very much wrapped up in this piece of this Jewish tradition. And then it would get instated in the law. But that's where this comes in, that it became something that was the gospel plus something else. And so Paul, as you notice in Galatians, he gets a little bit feisty about this. In Philippians 3:2, let me read you what he says. He calls these Judaizers and these people that want to tell them to go get circumcised and the gospel, he calls them dogs, evildoers and mutilators of the flesh, is what he says in Philippians 3:2. So, well, I wouldn't let my kids say that. That's not nice, you know. But he's really, really making this point. Guys, what are you doing? Why are you adding? So that's where we can look at this and we think, well, okay, we're not really struggling with this whole issue of whether we should get circumcised. But hang on a second. Go back to what is the thing of first importance. We mentioned this last week, probably mentioned it the first week. I'll probably put it up here every single week after. If you get nothing out of the Galatians study, if you can get 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 memorized by the time you're out of here, that'll be a good job. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, this is what Paul reminds us is of first importance. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good stuff. But I want to point out something to you. See where it says, I deliver to you a first importance. I want to look at just that phrase for a second. C.S. Lewis, he said this, and I think this is interesting. He said, if I can read that, you can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. Okay, in full disclosure, I had to read that 5 times before I got it. So let's read it one more time. You can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. First importance. Paul is going to say the thing that is of first of importance is the gospel. And he spelled that out right there. So I had to ask my husband for some examples of this because I was struggling to like get this to be distilled down into my small brain. But think about school. If you're telling your kids, or maybe you're in school and you're studying for the test and you're studying just to pass the test, okay? That is, passing the test is the second thing. The first thing is that you learn something. And if you are so focused on that second thing of passing the test, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, well, you probably didn't learn anything and you've lost what you had in the first. Or what about sports? Okay, we sign our kids up for sports because it's fun. Well, we don't sign our kids up for sports in Oregon, but if we did, it would be because it was fun. And we want them to learn things and grow and have character and all of those things. And so that's the goal. And then the second thing comes along when we're in the middle of that game and we're second guessing every call and we're going, why did that coach do this? And he's not doing this. Oh, we've just drifted over into the second things and the first things have been lost. They have of no importance. So that's what I mean by this issue of thinking of the things that are of most importance, of first importance. Thaddeus Williams says it this way, and he says, you mistake a second thing for a first thing, and you'll lose not only the real first thing, you'll lose the second thing too. Okay, I'm going to say these second and first things so much that eventually you're going to go, oh yeah, I get it. Okay, and if you don't, then just go back and read it again. I don't know. But the point is that we can focus on these second things and totally lose the first things altogether. And I think this is helps us understand this works thing. So as we looked at, like I said, we're not really struggling with the whole circumcision thing, but remember last week when I listed some other gospels that can sort of creep in? And one of them that I mentioned quickly because I said we're going to focus on this more next week is the gospel plus anything else. The gospel plus anything else, and because I'm really advanced in math, equals nothing, right? The gospel plus anything else is no gospel at all. Paul doesn't want us to have anything to do with that. So let's look at a couple of these. So here we have the gospel plus, and I'm going to put this one, and I chose this one first because I think this is the one that can get most convicting to us. Some, when you'll read this list, you'll think, well, this is where we get sort of the legalism that we can be. But remember, the gospel is of first importance. Plus, anyone fall into these gaps? Well, we need to go to church. Got to go to church. Need to go to church once a week, twice a week. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so make sure you're going to church, right? We put that on there. So, okay, are we adding that? What about Bible study? Well, Bible study is really important. Got to do that. 2 Timothy tells us to study to show yourself as approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to miss that. That's huge. Okay, so James reminds us to be a good listener, tells us to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Tells us to not be angry. Also in Proverbs 29:11, don't give full vent to your wrath. So we have the gospel, and then make sure you don't do this, make sure you don't do this one. What about this one? Well-behaved kids. Okay? Got to make sure you are parenting the right way so your kids don't do anything crazy and embarrassing in Target. Maybe. don't watch certain movies, don't watch this on TV. We all know it says in Matthew that the eye is the lamp of the body. So the point is that we can have these things that are any of these bad things? No, they're great things. We have scripture that points to the fact that these things are helpful to us. But the gospel plus those things, does this make you more saved? No. Did circumcision make them more saved? No. Does having well-behaved children make you more saved? No. I don't think, right? Here's another one. Social causes. So I'm going to put this list up because you're going to get where I'm going with this probably pretty quickly, because these, you know, we can think of verses probably right at the top of our bed about what the Bible says about these things. So, you know, these are things that, again, just like the last list, we've got some great scripture to defend that we need to pay attention to these things. So the gospel plus social causes, homeless, orphans, widows, poor, the foreigner, victims of trafficking. I mean, my goodness, we could make a really long list of the things that are in our culture that need attention. That when we look at some of our scriptures about where our time should be spent and, you know, doing justice, are these good things? So James, he's going to point out, he has some strong words for us here, and he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So are we've got the gospel plus all that list? I have to spend some time on this one a little bit because I don't know that we've ever seen this issue quite as much. And I said social causes. I was being very deliberate about my word choice there because to say social justice today is like a lightning rod in our culture. And it does contain many of those similar causes, those similar things to do. But what's interesting is, if y'all listen to, so I did a podcast a couple weeks ago, a month ago, I don't even remember, on how words matter. And so I really feel like we have to be careful about defining our terms. And you don't mistake, when you hear social justice on the news, honestly, if you even hear some churches, I mean, broadly speaking, how they're adopting social justice, it is not the definition of biblical justice. It is not biblical justice. And it's really getting pretty tricky. Social justice is a gospel, so-called, all unto itself. And it is a very works-based gospel. How I get this is that, are those causes good? Yes. We can see that the Bible tells us that we need to do some things about those things and that we should have a response to that. I'll come to those scriptures in just a second. But remember keeping the things that are of first importance, too. And what does social justice, what is the problem that they are addressing in that worldview? They're addressing social and society inequity or societal problems. What the gospel addresses is sin. The gospel says all have sinned. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter what color you are. Everyone has sinned without exception. So the gospel really, it's like the great equalizer in this equation because it applies to all of us. But don't get sucked into the thing when it's saying social justice as like a major mantra right now. And there are folks that are like loudly leaving the church because they don't think that the church is answering the call to social justice. We are, but not in that form. Because we in Bible churches, we like to say the gospel is the answer. And those that are really involved in social justice and, you know, they're kind of our social justice warriors, they turn to us Bible people and they're like, that's not enough. They've just said gospel plus all on their own. They will say that we're not answering the call that Jesus put on us, that it's a different Jesus. And they have all kinds of things that sound good. But when we say the gospel is enough, we're saying it's because our sin is no different than yours. We are all the same. You want to get equity right there? You want to have equal equity in that? That's where we're equal, is that we're all sinners. And so that's why the gospel is the answer. They don't like it because they're like, it's too simplistic, that's too trite, and that sounds like a churchy answer. It might sound like a churchy answer, but it's still true. Because the gospel is the answer. We all sin. We all needed Jesus to come and die for our sin and raise again so that we don't have all of this. So the gospel is the answer, even though I know that seems simplistic. But those things that I listed, because we also remember the passage in Micah 6:8 where he says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. We love that passage. We love that as believers. Social justice folks that ascribe to that framework, they love that verse too. And they say that we're not doing that verse. I would suggest, again, define your terms. What do you mean by justice? Because biblical justice is fulfilling mutual obligations in a manner consistent with God's moral law. I think that last part gets left out a lot of times. God's moral law. What does God determine as right and righteousness? That is justice. So we are to care about those things, but you need to define your terms. You need to know what the word justice means there. Now, like I said, these things aren't bad things, though, right? We would agree that we want to help all of these social causes. My goodness, guys, every time I see an organization or something that is helping pull people out of human trafficking, I literally think my heart just breaks right wide open. I can't handle that exists in this world. But at the same time, when those things should serve as a reminder to us of how depraved we are as humans. Our sin is really actually that bad, that type of thing exists in our world. So those things should absolutely deeply break our heart. The responses to those things, though, are the second things. We have to keep that first things first, the gospel. The gospel being the answer, that then these second things happen because we care about the gospel. Because not just because we want people to be prosperous here on earth, you know, Jesus would even say, that's the bread that perishes, right? Yes, it's helpful to help people with their means, but more important to care about their eternal soul. And that's what the gospel addresses. That's the first importance. The other things that we do, parenting your kids, the stuff we watch, when you go to church, all those things, good things for us, but they aren't the things that save us. They're of second importance. They're that outpouring. And we'll look at some of those scriptures too. So I want to look at a passage here because this is where a lot of times people go, well, this you're saying we're talking about works, but then you're saying, well, I don't need to do anything. Well, what did James say? I'll put them both up here so you can see them side by side. So James, he says, sow also by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. So faith without works is dead. That's what James says. Then Paul, he says this in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so no one can boast. Okay, so which is it? That seems like it's contradicting. I don't think it is. Go turn in your Bibles to James 2, because I want to read this a little bit with a little bit more fuller context. So go to James 2, and let's start in verse 14. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacked in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled without giving them the things that they're needed for the body, what good is that? And then he says our verse that we just read, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, then skip down a little bit where he's going to talk about Abraham for a second in verse 21. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I think those are some key statements that James is making there, telling us that there's a first things, faith, the gospel, and there's a second things, the works piece. If you were to be saved and you were to believe in Jesus and accept the full gospel, be convicted of your sin, and nothing ever changed about your life, that would make you question, like, did I understand? Or if this is with a family member, did they understand really like the debt that Jesus paid. There's a natural change in that. So faith, the gospel, the first things, is faith that works, the second thing. That's how Pastor Brett, he says, it's not faith or works, it's faith that works. And this idea of first importance that Paul just puts right in there, this is of first importance, the gospel. It tells us what the main thing is. And then we get to see how James completes this picture with the works thing. So you can go back to those passages and you can look at the things about how we are to train up our kids. You can look at things about how we're to conduct ourselves with self-control and being good listeners and not giving full vent to our rage and anger. And we can look at those things as things that are the second things because we have received the first things. Does that make sense? Is anybody getting this whole first, second thing? Just me? So, but let's go back to the work in Galatians and circumcision. What was he saying here? So in Romans 2:29, this is where we kind of shift with this picture here. So Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And I also want to read you Colossians 2:11. Maybe write that one down. Colossians 2:11 says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is where, okay, I think studying this picture of circumcision is kind of fun, because it's a really neat picture of an Old Testament picture that tells us a New Testament truth. Old Testament, it meant something, and it was an absolute picture. It was a sign of that covenant that happened between God and Abraham, and then all for all generations, right, going forward. But the New Testament gives us this cool thing that now it says circumcision isn't something that there's actually, made by hands, but it's actually, keeping with the picture, there is still a cutting away. And that is where we recognize that there's some things that there's still some cutting away that has to happen. It might not be the actual flesh. It's more of like our sin and the sins of the flesh. When we get to Galatians 5, we're going to look at all of those, and it's going to, get excruciatingly clear on what some of those sins of the flesh that we need to cut out. There's a circumcision of our hearts that happens there to keep with that picture. I think that's amazing that as something as an old tradition of something that happened for the Jewish people, how that carries far, and we can have very practical application for what that should look like for us. This makes a separation between us and our sin, that cutting away. But the thing that the Galatians, the mistake that they were making is they were thinking that the circumcision, the work, the feast they wanted to abide by, whatever of the 613 laws that they wanted to do, that was the thing that was going to perfect them. That was the thing that was going to sanctify them, if I can use that word. So I want to look at that a little bit because that talks about really what happens in our walk. So sanctification, check this verse out in Titus 3:5. There's two I'm going to show you here. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not by righteous deeds we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of new birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Key in on that part on the Holy Spirit, but then also check out here on 2 Thessalonians 2:13 when it says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit is key in both of those. When you accept the gospel, when you believe in your heart, like Romans 10 tells us that you believe Jesus is Lord and you confess him with your mouth and you believe in your heart, what we've read in 1 Corinthians 15:3. That he died for your sin. When you believe those things, the Spirit starts a regeneration work. The Spirit starts doing this, and that's this fancy word that we call sanctification. It's kind of in theology, it's a distinction between justification that we'll get to talk about next week, and sanctification as being something that is what you're progressing along in your walk towards. And thank goodness we have the Lord's word to just show us what the sanctification should look like. Many of those verses that we covered, those are things pointing us in that right direction as we're on that road to being sanctified. I want to point out one last thing, because I always just like to end, whenever possible, on having Jesus bring this whole thing home for us. John 6:28-29. So, when they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Are you guys thinking, we could have just saved 30 minutes, AIM, and you could have just read that? So that's what he tells us the work is. It's not that those other things are not good, and they're there for us in our sanctification, in our, as we are striving to be more like Christ, as we are striving towards righteousness and to be progressing along in our faith. Those are great things. And the Lord will probably call you at different times in your life to maybe even one of those social causes that I said there. But you'll never come into something, and if you do, you need to go back to Galatians and read your notes again. You're never going to come into something that's going to say you're going to be more saved, or you'll be actually saved or really saved this time if you do any of those things. Because all through the New Testament, particularly here in Galatians, as we see, Paul's not going to let us forget that part. Sorry. I'm not really that choked up about circumcision. But Paul is not going to let us forget that part. We need to come back to the peace. It's got to be the gospel first. All these other things, those are of second importance. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this look at what you have for us in Galatians as it comes to works, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the times that we like a to-do list. We like to think that there's something that we could actually do to earn something. But Lord, we know that your gospel is nothing that we earn. It's nothing that we do. It is believing in you. It's believing on the work of the cross. It's believing that you died and that you rose again. Lord, your gospel is so simple, and yet we often try to do lots of things to make it complicated. Lord, I pray particularly for the women in this room, for those online, for those that are hearing this years down the road. I pray that they would really look at the things that even culture tells them they must do and match that up with the word, Lord. May we rightly understand what justice really means, and when would we be that in our world? But would we enact your justice, not the justice of man? Lord, I pray you would give us discernment as we hear these things. I pray that you would help us to listen and speak the truth in love. And Lord, I just pray that as the gals break into small groups, Lord, would you just guide their conversation and just go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.